I began a series called Greater Than. That's what the sign is. That's a greater than sign. I began a series back in October called Greater Than, and we were going to journey through the book of Hebrews. And we actually got to chapter 4 at the end of chapter 4 back in December. But I just want to give you just a quick review of what we've gone through, because we're going to pick up this series. We're going to stay in it till Easter. I want to hopefully finish the book of Hebrews so that we can say we've kind of checked that off. We've gone through the book of Hebrews. So week one, we looked at the authorship and the audience. Listen, one of the things you do when you're studying God's word, it's important to know who it was written to, why it was written. And so we covered that the first week. We looked at this verse, if you could put it up, Kyle. This verse says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by who? His son, Jesus, tells us what we need, how we need to live. Week two, we said that Jesus, and this whole book is about greater than. Week two, we said Jesus is greater than angels. And the author of this book of Hebrews kind of goes through the whole idea that Jesus is greater than. He's greater than angels. He's greater than Moses. Today, we're going to look at how Jesus is greater than the high priest. And I'll get into that in just a couple moments. Week three, we talked about drifting. In the second chapter, he talks about drifting, not drifting away. And if you know, if you're like me, your tendency is to drift away from God, not to God. Yes? Yeah, absolutely. It's an effort. We have to put out an effort to connect with God. And so we looked at that in week three. Week four, we had a guest speaker. We had Pastor Jeff from Trinity. He talked about the humanity of Jesus, which is the end of chapter two. It's fantastic. And then week five, we talked about fixing our eyes on Jesus, that Jesus is greater than Moses. And the author lays it out, how great Moses was, but how much greater Jesus is. And so then in week six, we talked about today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Connect with God. And then week seven, we talked about don't repeat the mistakes of the past. The writer goes into this whole idea of they made all these mistakes in the past. Don't repeat the same mistakes. Don't fall for the same things, the same traps. And then last week, right before Christmas, we talked about the throne of God and how great it was. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 5, or if it's on your phone, you can connect with that. And I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. One thing we always say, and you can put it up, Kyle, one thing we always say in this series, the next slide, is that we want to look at these two things. What has Jesus accomplished, and why Jesus should be worshipped? What has he accomplished, and why he should be worshipped? Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 1, it says this: every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant or are going astray, since he himself was subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people, and no one takes this honor upon himself. Here's where it gets really good. But he receives it when called by God. Keep going. Just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of," you love that name? Melchizedek. We'll talk about that in just a couple minutes. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions, I love this, with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son, though he was, he learned obedience by what he suffered. What an amazing verse. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray and just ask God. Agree with me in prayer that God will speak to our hearts today. God in heaven, we thank you for your word. God, you wrote a book in order to tell us what you are like. And so, God, today we go in on this passage, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. God, at the end of this message, there's application. And so, God, I just pray now that we would apply these principles to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today's message from Hebrews 5 is all about this: the greatness of Jesus, and that Jesus is greater than any and all high priests. Now, let me just give you a quick little, in case you're not familiar with Jewish culture or you're new to God's word. Listen, back in the Old Testament, they had this Jewish custom and laws that God gave them. And one of them was about the high priest. And Aaron, the brother of Moses, was the first high priest in the Jewish culture. He was the first one. And as a high priest, he would go into, once a year, the high priest was allowed to go into, they had a tabernacle. And then they had an inner room called the Holy of Holies. And it was where the Ark of the Covenant was. It represented God. And so the high priest would first offer a sacrifice for himself. And then once a year, he would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood from an animal on the mercy seat of God. The Ark of the Covenant had two angels on the top that their wings were touching. And he would sprinkle in that little area blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. So that's kind of where we're going today. And so in Hebrews, the author, which we do not know, we talked about that the first week, we don't know who the author is of Hebrews. There are some theologians that think it's a woman. Isn't that incredible? That's interesting. And maybe that's why she left her name off. But in Hebrews, the author wants us to know this, that Jesus is greater than any and all high priests. Now, for us today, this is hard to grasp because most of us are not Jewish. We're not going, you know, they're not doing the same things they did back then. But this was very important to the people, the audience that it was written to. Very, very important. And so my message today is going to deal with two things. First, we're going to look at the characteristics and qualifications of Jesus to be our high priest. And then at the end, I want to give you application, because this is a very difficult passage. But listen to me, there is so much for you in your life. There's so much application that you can take away from this strange passage, because we don't have high priests today. So it's very difficult. So are you with me? Yeah, let's go. Characteristics of a high priest. If you're taking notes, my notes are in your bulletin. You can pretend. I love that you pretend. Even if you pretend to write, it just means a lot to me. So here we go. The characteristics of a high priest, right? Verse 1, if you could put it up. Here it is. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God to offer gifts and sacrifices. So the first thing I see here is that the priest's role or his job was to represent mankind to God. To represent mankind to God. No priest in the Old Testament ever forgave any one of their sins. They just made sacrifices until Jesus came, the ultimate sacrifice, and shed his blood for the forgiveness of all of our sins, ours today, including the people of the Old Testament. All taken care of because of Jesus. But notice this. This is great. Notice this. It says this: selected from among the people. That is really important that Jesus, that you understand that Jesus became fully human, fully man, and fully God at the same time. It's really important. Some religions don't say he was human, that he kind of floated around and did things. That's craziness, okay? Listen to this quote. I have this quote by G. Walter Henson. He wrote a book called The Emotions of Jesus. Just soak in what Jesus was like. Listen to this. The gospel writers point to the portraits of Jesus using a kaleidoscope of brilliant emotional colors. Jesus felt compassion. He was angry, indignant, consumed with zeal. He was troubled, greatly distressed, very sorrowful, deeply moved, grieved. He sighed. He wept. He sobbed. He groaned. He was in agony. He was surprised and amazed. He rejoiced and was full of joy. He greatly desired and loved. That's just kind of a situation a synopsis, thank you. A synopsis of the emotions of Jesus. Listen, we need to understand, when we talk about the characteristics of a high priest, they were selected from among the people, so Jesus was fully man, just like you and I. Every high priest is selected from among the people. Then it tells us what the priests were to do. in the second part of verse 1, to represent the people in matters related to God. That's what a high priest did. That's what Jesus did for us, represented us. And that is what the high priest did, just like Jesus did. After his death, you know that he went to heaven. Do you know this? That he went to heaven, made a sacrifice, sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven for the forgiveness of your sin and my sin. Isn't that awesome? That's what Jesus did. That's how amazing he is. And so if you're taking notes, the first one is this. One of the characteristics is this, if you could put it up, Kyle. It's that Jesus intercedes for mankind. That's what he does. Do you know he's praying for you right now? And I know it's overwhelming to us to think, like, how could he pray for everybody in here and every church and every Christian? Because he's God. And you're not, and he can do that. The Bible actually says that Jesus intercedes for us. That's what he did. That's one of the characteristics of a high priest, is they intercede for man. They're the relations between mankind and God. Here's the other one. Here's the second thought, is this. Jesus identifies with mankind. Not only does he intercede for us, he identifies with us. Verse 2 says this. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself was subject to weakness. He knows what it's like. Jesus left heaven. He came to earth that he created. And just like we read, he felt pain and suffering and joy and happiness. And if we lived when Jesus lived, wouldn't that be awesome to, like, meet Jesus? That would have been incredible. But if we lived in that time period, you would have seen that Jesus was just fully human, just like everybody else. He looked like everybody else. He didn't float around, right, from place to place. He didn't Uber because they didn't have it yet, okay? But he didn't have a choir and an organ singing behind him every time he said something powerful. You know what I'm saying? He didn't have that. He was exactly like you and I. He felt pain. He identified with us. And that's why he came, and that's what makes him greater than any and all high priest. And verse 3 is very interesting. Remember, the writer is making the case that Jesus is greater than any and all priests. And he says this about the priests. He says this in verse 3 about the priests. If we could put it up, or I'll read it from my passage. Here's what it says. This is why he has to suffer, or to offer sacrifices for his own sins. The priests, before they would go into the Holy of Holies, they would make a sacrifice just for their sins. And that's why they had to do it. But Jesus didn't have to do it. Because he was, are you ready for this? Sinless. He was without sin. He never disobeyed his parents. Right? He never got angry at drivers in front of him that go slow. Like on the way to church today. Help me, Jesus. That's who he was. So these are the characteristics of a high priest. I want to look at, he intercedes, he identifies. I want to look at the qualifications. What qualified Jesus to be our high priest, right? Look at verse 4 through 6, and the thought is this, that Jesus was appointed high priest. He was appointed high priest. Here's what it says. And now, no one takes his honor upon himself. This is talking about Jesus, right? But he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, and I'll explain this in a minute, you are my son, today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are the priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, don't get sidetracked by Melchizedek. We'll get to him in just a moment. Let me just address this first part here. No priest in the Old Testament was ever made a high priest. They were called by God. They were called by God. No priest just said, you know, I feel like being high priest. You know what? Let me wear the outfit. Let me wear the big hat. You know what I'm saying? Let me go into the Holy of Holies. No one ever said that. They were called by God. It was in the line of Aaron. You had to be an ancestor of him. And so Jesus is appointed by God to be a high priest. Look at the wording in verse 5. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son. Today I have become your father. This is not a reference to Jesus' existence. Like today, all of a sudden, Jesus was born or something happened. It's about his authority. It's never about existence. Jesus has always existed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have been around before time was ever created. Hard to understand, hard to grasp in my mind. But he was. He was. The Bible talks about it. So it says this, that Jesus was appointed to be the high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we did this back in December. It says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. That's our high priest. That's who Jesus is. Later in Hebrews 7, we'll get to this in a couple of weeks, but it says this in verse 26 of Hebrews 7. Do we have it? Yes. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is, are you ready for this? Holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Can I get an amen? That's what he did. He went to the cross for you and I. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weaknesses, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect. How long? Forever. Forever. That's the high priest. Jesus is a perfect and complete high priest. He never needs to make another sacrifice. His one sacrifice of his life was all that God needed to forgive our sins. Look at verse 6. So let's kind of get an understanding of who Melchizedek is. Who's this guy? Why is he mentioned in Hebrews? He's mentioned multiple times. I'll read it later. Multiple times in Hebrews. It tells us a lot about who he is. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Why does the writer talk about this? Who is he? Why is he part of the defense of Jesus being greater than a high priest? To understand this, you have to go to Genesis 14. If you have your Bibles or it's on your phone, go to Genesis 14. Let me give you the context here real quick because we'll talk about Melchizedek in a couple of weeks. But so Abraham, who is very prevalent in the Jewish culture, right, the father of the nation of Israel. He has a nephew whose name is Lot, which is a terrible name, by the way. Lot? Really? Lot? So Lot, these kings from another country come in, and they capture Lot and his entire family, and they're taking them back to their homeland, and Abraham goes and pursues them and defeats them, and on his way back home, he meets this guy named Melchizedek. Look what it says. Genesis 14, verse 17. And Abraham returned after defeating whatever that word is. Right? That were the kings. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to the God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hands. And then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything he had. Now, I'm not going to talk about giving, aren't you? Can I get an amen on that? I'm not going to go there. I want to go about Melchizedek. Who is he? What's it talking about here? This is really important. First of all, he's the king of Salem. Salem eventually becomes Jerusalem. Makes sense? So he's the king of Jerusalem at that point. And so the first thing I see here is he brings out bread and wine, which is an awesome thing. Amen? Yeah, it's companionship. It's friendship. It's connection. And so Melchizedek wants to connect with him. And then Abraham gives him a tenth of all the spoils of war. So who is Melchizedek? Who is he? What is he doing in this story? Why is he in Hebrews? Why does the writer of Hebrews bring up Melchizedek as a defense for Jesus being greater than any priest? Here's the reason. For this, we have to go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. Here's what it says. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated, king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. King of righteousness. And then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, Without father, excuse me? Without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of days, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest. What is he talking about? How many of you have a father? The rest of you, obviously, what, the Immaculate Conception? I almost said reception. That's another story. That's a Pittsburgh Steeler thing. I don't want to talk about them. How many have a mother? Oh, good. All of us. All of us have a father and a mother. Melchizedek did not. Who is this Melchizedek who has no beginning and no end? Who has no beginning and no end? Only God. Only God. Jesus himself, many theologians believe that Melchizedek is a, you ready for this? Big word, Christophany. 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 It's a physical appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. So Abraham met Melchizedek, who was really Jesus. No beginning, no end, no genealogy, no end of days. This is who he is. Abraham was really meeting Jesus. And so why is this significant to our study? Why are you telling us this, Pastor? I have no idea who Melchizedek is. The author of Hebrews is telling us this, that Jesus supersedes Aaron as a priest. Really huge, really important. Jesus supersedes, comes before even Aaron when he was the first high priest. That's what's going on here. Melchizedek is a picture of an eternal Jesus. You can put that up. He's a picture of an eternal Jesus who has no beginning, no end. Jesus is greater than any priest. And he is the best and greatest high priest to ever live, the one who goes to heaven on our behalf. And that is why the writer says this. You are a priest forever. Beginning, no beginning, no ending. In the order of Melchizedek. Priest forever. That's who Jesus is, our high priest. He's greater than any priest that came before him. So Jesus was appointed high priest. Listen, Jesus was also approved as high priest, if we could put that up. He was also approved. Verses 7 and 8 say this, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. These are power-packed verses in God's word. There is so much here for us today. I see two important things. First, Jesus prayed. Jesus never stopped being God. He was fully God, fully man, and yet he still prayed to the Father. How much should we be having a conversation with God? I'll get into this a little later in our application. But why would Jesus need to pray? He's one with God, and yet he gave us an example of prayers and petitions with tears, crying out to God. Second in this verse is verse 8. It says, the Son, though he was, learned obedience from what he suffered. Jesus learned obedience through suffering, through pain, through difficulty. None of us, and I'm just speaking for you today, none of us like suffering. None of us like pain. None of us are like when God comes and he says, hey, who wants cancer? Nobody puts their hands up. Who wants a disease? Who wants sickness? Who wants difficulty? Who wants relational challenges? Who wants struggles in life? None of us raise our hand because that is not our human nature. Our human nature is to avoid suffering. And yet it says this, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Think about what happened in the first garden. You know what happened in the first garden, the Garden of Eden? What happened? Adam and Eve what? They sinned. They disobeyed God. And because of that, Today, we have pain and suffering and hurricanes and all kinds of terrible things this world has to offer because of their sin. Now, think about the second garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. What went on there? Do you know? Jesus cried out. He prayed. He prayed, let this cup pass. Is there any other way to do it? Was he trying to get out of dying? Absolutely not. He was giving us an example to follow that when we're in pain and when we're in difficulty, we need to cry out to God. That we need to cry out to God. But it was also a belief that the realization of what was to come, pain and suffering and beating and nailed to a cross in shame and ultimately death. That's what was ahead for Jesus, and he knew it. And yet he still went to the cross for us. Isn't that incredible? He is truly a high priest. Qualifications for a high priest, he was appointed by God. He was approved through obedience. Number three is this. Listen, if you're taking notes, Jesus is an established high priest. He's established. There's no like, hey, want to be high priest one day? Oh, pick me. No, no. He's always been high priest. He's always been king. It says this in verses 9 and 10. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of, who's the guy again? Melchizedek. We know who he is. That's in the order. That's who Jesus is. That's what's happening here. He's the source of our salvation. I know this sounds narrow, and it is very narrow, but there's only one way to heaven. Listen, listen. The sad news is all the other world religions get it wrong. They're deceived. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way. That's it. And know that Jesus is our King and he's high priest. That he has the qualifications, he has the characteristics to be our high priest. Now, just for the next couple of minutes, I'm going to be done in a few minutes. Don't say amen. But I want to give you, listen, this is a very difficult passage. I want to give you some application. I want to give you some things to say. When I read this, this is what applies to me today. We're not Jewish. We don't have a high priest. I'm not going to make a sacrifice for you. I'm sorry, I'm not, right? It's not going to do it. I love you, but I'm not going to do it. So we don't have that order, but there's still, listen, this is what's great about God's word. There's still application in here for us. There's some things that we can learn from. If you're taking notes, here's the first one. This is my takeaway from the passage. God has a call on your life. God has a call on your life. Look at verses 4 and 5 again, if we could put it up. And no one takes honor upon himself, but he receives it when he's what? Called by God. Do you know that you have a calling on your life? That God didn't just put you here and plant you here and let you go through what you got to go through and deal with the family and deal with the finances and deal with the future. But God gave you a calling. Your calling could be at work, could be at school, right? It could be in your neighborhood, it could be in your family, whatever your calling is. Can I just share with you something that is on my heart for just a moment away from this? So there's this church I love to follow. It's called Church of the Highlands. They're in Alabama. They have like 30,000 people. Isn't that crazy? But they're in six prisons. They broadcast their service into the prison. And they have tens and hundreds of guys that come to the service. So here's what I've been praying, and maybe this is your calling. I already talked to somebody about this. I would love for us to broadcast into the Atlantic County Prison. Called the warden this week, got a message in, he's supposed to call me back. Would you be praying with me? Wouldn't that be great if we could have someone from our church, maybe four guys, once a month, you go over to the prison, you minister to them, you share with them, the service will be broadcast. That's what I'm praying about. Maybe that's your calling. Maybe God has something for you that he wants to do. Know this, from this passage, just like Jesus was called to be a high priest, you are called. You have a calling on your life. It's not just for pastors and missionaries. It's not. It's for all of us. We have something to do. God has given it to us. It's a calling. And here's the great news. God doesn't want it to be a secret. It's not a mystery that you have to figure out. There's no map that says X marks the spot and I got to get there. No, listen, God's calling is real. And if you'll ask him, he will tell you. And know this, listen, I didn't put this in my notes, but I just thought of this. Listen, at times in life, your calling changes. Changes. Might be work for like 20 years that you can just go. I mean, my father, who's watching online right now, wore a hard hat with John 3:16 on it and praise God. And guys would give him a hard time all the time at the workplace. But you know what? When their marriage was falling apart, guess who they went to? The guy with the hard hat that said John 3:16. When the guy was having a trouble with another guy, who'd he go to? The guy that had the hard hat. So listen, I don't know what your calling is, but God has a calling on your life to do something amazing, to impact people for the kingdom of God. Number two, if you're taking notes, this is what I get from this passage. I get God has a call on your life, that our devotional life matters. Verse 7 says this, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. God himself, Jesus, took time away from everybody else and TV and all the other distractions and YouTube and whatever else, Facebook. He took time away and got with God, even though they were one. He got with God the Father to give us an example. Listen to these. I didn't put them on the screen, so don't worry about it, Kyle. But just listen to these passages. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. Here's our example. Luke 5, 16. But Jesus often withdrew from the crowds to go to lonely places so he could pray. Matthew 14, after he dismissed the crowd, he went up to a mountainside to be by himself to pray. I'm not here to make you feel guilty. If you haven't prayed in a week, in a month, in a year, in a decade, it doesn't matter. Here's what I know. God wants you to talk to him right now. It doesn't matter if you did devotions yesterday or you did devotions or you missed some days this week. None of that matters. God wants to connect with you today through prayer, through reading God's word, what you're doing today, taking this, go back once if you could, Kyle, taking this, God has a call on my life. My devotional life matters, that I have to get some quiet time with God. And I've told you this before in the past. Sometimes I'm a little strange, and you guys already know that. And you're strange too, because you come to a strange church that has a strange pastor. Okay? So let's be honest. Okay? Sometimes, don't clap. That's not funny. Sometimes I imagine that God is sitting in the seat next to me in my car. Not crazy. I don't have, like, you know, weird things. But I'm talking to you, I talk to God. You don't have to, listen to me, you don't have to put your holy man voice on. Oh, Lord God in heaven. You know how it has that shake to it? You don't have to do that. God is listening. You don't have to change your voice. Growing up, one of the things I struggled with was that some of my teachers, I went to a Christian school, so some of my teachers and some of my people, they had a different pray voice than they had a teaching voice. Why? God knows you. He loves you. Communicate with him. Take some time. Listen, I have my devotions now on my phone. I'll be honest with you. I have my devotions on my phone. I read my Bible on my phone. Everything. There are so many great things out there that will give you. I get an email every morning, a different devotional. I have two that I read pretty consistently. And then I just say this, Lord, this passage, apply it to my life. What do I need to do? Do I need to change something? Do I need to do something? Whatever you want for my life. Listen, your devotional life matters. If Jesus takes time to pray, how much more should we? You know what? Because you're not God. And you're not connected like Jesus was. And so we need that time. And please, please, please listen. Don't feel guilty. I'm here to encourage you. I want to encourage you. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday and this week. What matters is today. Connect with God today. Spend some time in prayer. If you don't pray for anything, pray for the prison. that we get in there. It's a great opportunity. Listen, on the back of your bulletin are people that are in need. People are in need. Pray for them. Yesterday, I was here at the church. I took some time on our backboard. We have that board called Reaching the One. This year, we're trying to reach one person. I prayed for every single person on that board yesterday. Took some time, and I said, listen, I need to pray for these people. They are far from God. They need salvation. They're your friends and your family. Matters. Matters. Our devotional life matters. Here's the last one, and this is the best one of all because this is the hardest. Listen, here it is, number three. Be ready to grow through suffering. Oh, please, Pastor, really? You're going to end with this? Absolutely. Verse 8, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. So much is gained and learned in difficult times. Listen, I love the mountaintop experience. I love when everything in life is going well, when finances are good and family is good and future is good and job is good. I love that. But that's not reality. Reality is this, I grow the most in the valleys. And if you know my story, the last 2 years I have been in the valley. Finished chemo on Monday. I have one more. I have scans this Friday. If you want to pray, agree with me, man, that the spots are gone, that I'm good to go. I got one more chemo, and then I'm done. And I'm trusting God. Trusting God. But listen. I have suffered these last 2 years, but I've grown in my faith. My trust in God is so much stronger. God has been so faithful, so amazing. My wife and I, if you don't know the story, I had a vision. I know it sounds strange, but me back in the chemo room praying for people, and the next week was my scans, and there were spots that came back. And so we've met 15 people in the chemo room that we've prayed for, that we've ministered to, that we've shared the gospel with, that we've given out these little booklets that we have, Why on Earth Am I Here? It's been amazing. And you know what? It's all through suffering. I would love to stand up here and tell you that if you give your life to God and you surrender completely to Him, that everything is great from now on. It's not. We live in a fallen world, but heaven is perfect. There will be no spots on my lungs in heaven. There will be no chemo in heaven. Amen to that. There'll be no suffering or pain or difficulty or challenges. It will be wonderful. But right now, you can learn so much in the valley. That you're going through something and you've got a difficult situation. God is with you. It's His presence that matters. He never promises no storms. He says, I will be in the storm with you. That's what's so wonderful. Let me close with this. Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says this, talking about suffering. We'll get to this in a couple of weeks. Therefore, since we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the beginning, and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him. Oh my goodness. Listen to me, church. There is joy in suffering. There is rejoicing in difficult times because God is still on the throne. He knows what you're going through. He knows the difficulties. He knows the health challenges. He knows the financial crisis. He knows the family member that's just out of bounds and you're like praying for them. God knows. Your unemployment, God knows. He's got this. He learned obedience through what He suffered. If you're suffering today, would you stand to your feet so I can pray for you? If you've got a difficulty, a challenge, we're ending right now. But if you've got something going on in your life that is overwhelming, would you just stand so we can pray? No bowing of heads, no anything. We're family. You got something you're going on that you need to, God, you need to know about this. I got this going on in my life. Just stand up. Just be brave. Awesome. I love your response. Father, in Jesus' name, we humble ourselves before You. We are so unworthy to even be in Your presence. And yet it's available to us. And so, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, and I am standing in this too, that the suffering and the pain and the difficulty and the challenges that we're facing, that, Lord, we would be faithful, we would be obedient, and God, that we would trust you, that you are in it with us. You are so faithful. We sang today that you're a God of power and strength. And so, God, I pray in the name of Jesus for my friends that are standing, that you would work on their behalf, that your power, that your strength would just be so evident in their situation, in their life, in the amazing, matchless, wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, amen. Would you